All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Once again, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows upon it whomever He wishes and sets up over it the lowliest of men. And once again, Micah 7 and verse 4, the best of them is as a briar and the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Some, very few civil leaders, for the blessing of the righteous and the terror of the wicked, per Romans 13, 1 through 7 and related passages. Most others, for the judgment of wicked nations. Case in point, the biblically abominable constitutional republic. When considering the likes of Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, and Joe Biden, who would dare argue that? That is, that they were chosen by God, much like, for example, Pharaoh, Ahab, Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, and Nero, as they were, as part of Yahweh's judgment upon what's been an ungodly nation from its 1789 inception. But just because others are not anywhere near as obvious does not alter the fact. Title of this message, Donald J. Trump, Cyrus or Nimrod, Round 2, Part 6. Subtitle, Letting Trump Speak for Himself, Biblically Examining Trump's Second Inaugural Speech. Hopefully at this juncture in this series, anyone listening to this series who voted for Trump has already been convicted, not of anything I've said, but from Trump's own mouth, as examined by the Bible, and has become, at this point, has become convicted that Trump is not anywhere near the shining knight on a white charger that he himself brashly repeatedly claims he is, and whom you had been led to believe he was. Also convicted at this point that Trump's allegiance to the biblically seditious Constitution only spells the perpetuation of the biblically abominable constitutional republic upon only God knows how many more generations of our posterity. And if this be true about you, hopefully you've also repented of voting for Trump and are ready and jumping at the bit to join the rest of us, the few there are, at the front lines in our battle for king and kingdom, for the King of Kings kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. If that's you, you know, one of the things you might consider doing is sharing this series with others who remain shackled to the same sinking ship, also known as the Constitutional Republic, that were in that boat previously before repenting. By the way, regarding the fact that there are few on the right side of the culture war we're waging on behalf of our king, our posterity, and our country, well, no surprise to that. I mean, not if you believe Christ in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, where He says, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Constitutional Republic is one of the if probably the largest, above even the Mormon Church and the Catholic cult, one of the largest cults, if not the largest cult in America. Wide is the gate, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow, and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Oh, how I hope you're one of those few. While Henry David Thoreau was correct wherein he said, there are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil to one who is striking at the roots, what Samuel Adams said is likewise correct. It does not require a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority keen to set brush fires in people's minds. That's, in fact, the remnant's calling. Per the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, where once again we've read it previously. Once again it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, not carnal, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Don't miss that. With that in mind, we can and we should go forth boldly with the two-edged sword of God into the battles He's called us to. Because that's our weapon, or at least our principal weapon, is the Word of God and the power and the potency that it provides for us. Again, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying arguments and arrogance, including Trump's, raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive, not just our own, but the intentions of to take others as well, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, if instead you're still listening to this series, but aren't yet convinced that Trump's not yours or America's savior, well, let's get back to letting Trump convince you from his inaugural speech, picking it up where we left off in part 5. Quote, from Trump, today I will sign a series of historic executive orders, end of quote. Don't forget, we've already talked about it, don't forget that not unlike Biden, on his first day and the days following, and the next Democrat at the helm will do the same thing, and then the next Republican will do the same thing, and then the next Democrat will do the same thing, and then the next Republican will do the same thing ad nauseum. And I ask you once again, so are you dizzy and hopefully waking up to the fact you've been played like a fiddle, for those of you who believe that this is such a wonderful system that the constitutional framers provided us? Are you dizzy yet? Round and round, round and round, round and round again. Incessantly goes the Republic's election merry-go-round, providing both species of swamp crocodiles, disguised as donkeys and elephants alike, their turn at the helm to undo whatever was accomplished by the previous administration. And brethren, once again, the only direction it travels is round and round, round and round, round and round again incessantly. It never changes, and yet tragically, every 2 and 4 years, Americans clamor for their alleged voting rights to elect another nincompoop, scoundrel, incompetent, immoral reprobate, or outright criminal to rule over them, those being the only kind of civil leaders possible under the Constitution. Being the constitutional framers in Article 6, as I've mentioned many times, banned Christian tests, and more importantly, thereby mandatory biblical qualifications for civil leaders, such as found in Exodus 18:21, Deuteronomy 17:15-20, and other passages as well. Now, back to Trump's previous quotation. Today I will sign a series of historic executive orders. With these actions, we will begin to complete. We will begin the complete restoration of America. America? Absolutely not. Trump, once again, did not swear allegiance to America, but instead to the United States of America and the abhorrent document that created the United States of America, responsible for all but destroying America. Once again, today I will sign a series of historic executive orders. With these nations, we will, with these actions, we will begin to complete restoration of the United States of America, and the revolution of common sense. It's all about common sense. End of that part of his speech. Common sense? Well, good luck with that. The bulk of Americans, the Broadway bunch, don't have any common sense. Especially the Trumpies. As demonstrated on January 6, 2021, when they stormed the Capitol in an act of utter futility, believing Trump would do what only God can do by means of the polar opposite of how God made America great previously. America doesn't need common sense to begin with. America is not going to be saved by common sense. Her only hope of being saved from the precipice upon which she teeters is biblical sense, which Trump is devoid of and has no regard for, particularly when it comes to the Bible's perfect law of liberty, also known as the Ten Commandments, the statutes that explain them and the civil judgments that enforce them. Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, in him, in Trump. There is no light in him. Not if you believe what God inspired Isaiah to write here in Isaiah 8 and verse 20. And let me ask you, what's been the result of that? Well, here's part of the answer to that question from the prophets Isaiah and Hosea. Isaiah 5 and verse 13, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 24 as well, parts of both of those verses. Isaiah 5:13 and 24. Therefore my people, listen to this, therefore my people go into captivity for their lack of knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Well, not for the lack of common sense. That's not what he's talking about. Verse 24. Well, let me go back. Therefore my people go into captivity for their lack of knowledge. Verse 24. For they have rejected the law of Yahweh of hosts and discarded the word of the Holy One of Israel. America is one of the most captive nations in the entire world. Probably, arguably, is the most captive nation in the world when you consider all the licenses and all the other things that Americans are bound under, shackled with, under this government, as we've talked about previously. Excuse me. Hosea 4:6, same thing, essentially. Quote, my people are destroyed, not just have gone into captivity, they're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Since you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Now listen to this, since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. End of quote. If you care even the slightest about your children and their future, you need to join the ranks of those promoting God's law as government and society's standard. Turn over to Psalm, if you will, the book of Psalms, Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. It begins by saying, "Praise ye Yahweh, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, and delighteth greatly in his commandments." Praise Yahweh. Blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Verse 2, his seed, his offspring, his posterity shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. And I assure you, promoting Trump or the biblically abominable constitutional republic, or voting him into office, and or the biblically seditious constitution that sired the biblically abominable constitutional republic, will only ultimately bring a curse upon you and your children, and mine as well. Hosea 4:6. You reject the law of God, and God says, and I will forget your children. Now back to Trump's inaugural speech, a little bit longer section here. Quote, First I will declare a national emergency of our southern border. All illegal entry will immediately be halted, and we will begin the process of returning millions and millions of criminal aliens back to their places from which they came. We will reinstate my remain in Mexico policy. I will end the practice of catch and release and will send troops to the southern border to repel the disastrous invasion of our country. Under the orders I signed today, we will also be designating the cartels as foreign terrorist organizations, and by invoking the Alien Enemies Act of 1798, I will direct our government to use the full and immense power of the federal and state law enforcement to eliminate the presence of all foreign gangs and criminal networks bringing devastating crime to the United States soil, including our cities and inner cities. As Commander-in-Chief, I have no higher responsibility than to defend our country from threats and invasions, and that is exactly what I'm going to do. We will do it at a level that nobody has ever seen before. End of quote. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. I hope Trump's able to accomplish every single bit of that. And he already has accomplished some of that just in a few weeks of his administration. And no question, Trump should be commended for this. Romans 13:7, honor to whom honor is due. However, Trump's efforts, as noble as they may be toward protecting America's borders, will ultimately amount to a Band-Aid on a self-inflicted wound. First inflicted. When do you think it was first inflicted? First inflicted when the cadre of Enlightenment Masonic theistic rationalists, also known as the Constitutional Framers, replaced the Bible's moral law, including the First Commandment and its statutes and judgment, as America's foundational border and immigration law, with their own capricious, man-made mutiny. A Band-Aid, because today's open borders aren't anywhere near America's biggest border threat. Do you know what America's biggest border threat is? Why don't you turn over to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5, and we'll get a clue. Zechariah chapter 2, and listen to verse 5. Zechariah 2:5, For I, saith Yahweh, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Without Yahweh, God of the Bible, as America's principal wall of protection, the border will never be completely secure. Compounding America's border problems is that America has become so ungodly that not only is God not her wall of protection, but he's become her greatest enemy. And in turn, as evidenced in the Old Testament time and again, invasion is often one of his judgments against wicked nations. America officially rejected Yahweh, officially. I mean, there was definitely some signs of it before this, but America officially rejected Yahweh as her sovereign and thus his immutable moral law as supreme in 1789. Consequently, it's not what, but who is America's greatest border threat. And trust me, you do not want to be his enemy. Luke 19 and verse 27 is one example. Quote, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. You don't want to be God's enemy. When America chose to replace him with we the people as her sovereign, quote unquote, really, their representatives who hardly represent them at all, but nonetheless, when America chose to replace him with we the people as her sovereign, it's we the people, whether it's the representatives only or whether it's the entire country, and it is to an extreme we the people, since the majority vote has been given to the people. But when America chose to replace him, Yahweh, as sovereign, with we the people as her sovereign, and his moral law with the biblically seditious Constitution as supreme for Article 6, it was then, once again, that America began her suicidal trek to the precipice of moral depravity and destruction she presently finds herself teetering on. Being pushed over the edge by alleged Christians and patriots, including Trump and his disciples, by the insane promotion of the genesis of her national woes as the solution to the problems created thereby. You talk about insanity. Promised by God. You reject me and God says, I'll make you stupid. There's two or three or four passages that could be used in proving that. Now, back to Trump's speech. He said, quote, next I will direct all members of my cabinet to marshal the vast powers at their disposal to defeat was record inflation and rapidly bring down costs and prices. The inflation price was caused by massive overspending and escalating energy prices, end of quote. And who in their right mind wouldn't want him to succeed in that as well? Well, those who want to see him defeated, maybe. But nonetheless, even someone like me who wants to see him and the entire Constitutional Republic defeated on orders of God, still would like, in the meantime, for us to see lower prices. And Trump's absolutely correct in that today's inflation was, at least in part, caused by massive overspending and escalating energy prices. However, what Trump's described is but another of the myriad of consequences of the whirlwind today's America is reaping thanks to the winds sown by the constitutional framers when they rejected Yahweh's moral law, including his economic and taxing statutes, under which such inflation and debt is impossible. But they threw that aside. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 7 again, because they have trespassed against my law, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Consequently, Trump may be able to reduce America's debt and present inflation woes. But he will never eliminate them completely, not as long as he remains true to his allegiance to the Constitution and the Constitutional Republic, whose very existence requires debt and inflation, written into the Constitution, by the way, to at least a one degree or another. Now, I watched a video earlier this week in which Republican Representative Thomas Massey, having just come out of a budget committee featuring the Republicans' budget plan, which is essentially Trump's budget plan, to reduce the national debt inflation. So he'd just come out of the meeting, the budget plan, the meeting to that's that with the purpose of reducing the national debt and inflation, in which he responded in this video to some hallway interviewer's question as to whether he'd be voting in favor of this new budget, to which he replied he would not, and then proceeded to point out that the proposed budget that allegedly would reduce the debt and inflation would add $328 billion to America's debt in 2025, $295 billion in 2026, and $242 billion in 2027. Adding, quote, under the rosiest of assumptions, which aren't even true, end of quote. In other words, Massey was saying that the figures didn't begin to represent the $328 billion, the $295 billion, and what was the other one? $242 billion. That those figures, what he was saying is those figures didn't even begin to represent the additional debt that would be added to what is already a national debt of $36.5 trillion and multiplying, which, by the way, President computes, to over 328,000 and compounding, owned by every American taxpayer. So don't miss this, folks. That Trump's and the Republicans' budget proposal that's supposed to reduce debt and inflation adds over $750 billion to America's national debt in just 3 years. This alleged limited behemoth the framers created never gets smaller, always larger, as demonstrated even under Trump's previous administration, when the national debt grew almost $8 trillion during his presidency. $5 trillion even before COVID. The following is an excerpt from Chapter 4, which is Article 1, Legislative Usurpation of the book Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective, which again is available in its entirety, the 570-some pages or whatever it is, available at BibleVersusConstitution.org or MissionToIsrael.org on our online book page. Again, an excerpt from Chapter 4, where I wrote this: a Senate, further, in addition to what I had talked about previously, a Senate further enslaves the people to a gargantuan federal government which must be paid for by tax dollars. Constitutionalists, libertarians, and even Republicans are often heard discussing the idea that limited government was an objective of the framers. It is true that government was much more limited in the late 1700s than it is today, but do not believe for a minute that the Constitution provided us with limited government even in the late 1700s. A government consisting of a president, vice president, House of Representatives, Senate, and judiciary can hardly be described as limited. When the framers threw away America's Christian theocracy in exchange for the United States' secular theocracy, they also cast away limited government. With some rare exceptions, Yahweh's government consists of only one king and legislator, Yahweh, and a judiciary to litigate his commandments and statutes and enforce his judgments. That is a limited government. Yahweh's government has no need for a president and his cabinet, no need for the House of Representatives or the Senate and their glutted bureaucracy, no need for a prison complex, no need for a parasitical welfare system, no need for the Federal Reserve, no need for the Internal Revenue Service, and no need for a tax subsidized standing army. Constitutionalists, even those who claim to be Christians, want to abolish nearly everything enumerated here, but they would have us, quote-unquote, return to the very document that permitted these excesses and robbed us of a truly limited government, end of quote. Consequently, as to Trump's pretentious claims regarding the economy, I would remind you once again of 2 Peter chapter 2, 17 through 19, the pertinent portions thereof. These are wells without water. They speak swelling words of vanity. While they promise liberty, they themselves are servants, slaves of corruption. Back to Trump's speech, skipping the remainder of the last paragraph and the paragraph following. I'll pick it up here. Quote, I will immediately begin the overhaul of our trade system to protect American workers and families. Instead of taxing our citizens to enrich our countries, we will tariff and tax foreign countries to enrich our citizens. For this purpose, we are establishing the External Revenue Service to collect all tariffs, duties, and revenues. End of quote. Again, instead of taxing our citizens to enrich other countries, eliminating them, in other words. All taxes? Is Trump going to eliminate all taxes? It's yet, of course, to be seen if Trump will even be able to eliminate the federal income tax. And what about property tax, sales tax, gas tax, payroll taxes, capital gains tax, estate inheritance tax, real estate taxes, and a host of others, all of which are unbiblical and wouldn't exist if not for the framers' rejection of God's moral law, including its 10% flat increase tax, also known as the tithe. That has nothing. This will alarm some people. That has nothing to do with financing today's four-walled, stained glass, putrefying putrefying churches and their anti-king, anti-kingdom, and antinomian preachers. The Bible tithe has nothing to do with supporting churches and church pastors, if for no other reason than because churches are foreign to the Bible, despite the appearance of the word church in the New Testament. Another horrible translation by the English translators that can be understood by going back to the Hebrew and Greek, word and the definitions for those words that are easily accessible now with what we've got on the internet and in books as well. But a horrible translation by the English translators. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's no place, a need, in fact, for worship assembly, including for preaching and teaching the Word of God, like in Nehemiah 8, for example. But like in Nehemiah, that assembly for the preaching and teaching of God's Word and law was only a fraction of what was going on in that instance and in other instances in the Bible. Christians have not been called to merely church, using it as a verb. Instead, Christians, subjects of the King and the King of Kings, that's inseparable. If you call yourself a Christian, if you are a Christian, you are a subject of the King of Kings. If you're a subject of the King of Kings, and only then are you a Christian, provided you've followed biblically what's required to be under the blood of Christ. That aside, Christians, subjects of the King of Kings, and thus his kingdom, and thus his laws, have been called to ecclesia as a verb. That is, to form, once we get rid of the government that's not allowing this to happen for the most part, that is to form local, biblical, communities, ecclesias, in the fullest sense of the word, including civil governments established upon God's perfect law of liberty, exclusively governed by biblically qualified men of God. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine? Exclusively governed by biblically qualified men of God, adjudicating as judges per God's triune moral law. And for anybody who this may be new for, I would encourage you to look at the book, to read the book, Ecclesia versus Church, Why Understanding the Difference is Critical to Our Future, available on our online book page as well on both sites and or for the asking. Consequently, no one is biblically obligated to tithe to today's churches. In fact, to tithe to any church or ministry that's anti-kingdom here and now, anti-biblical dominion and or antinomian, that is anti-biblical law under the new covenant, is an act of treason against our King. When obedient to our ecclesia commission, that's the Greek word, it's also an English word. They could have just as easily put ecclesia, could have easily and certainly should have put ecclesia so that people would search to see that one. And it's much more than just an assembly of those belonging to God. It's a political term, including the idea of judging the unrighteous when necessary. In embodying this idea of a biblical community in the fullest sense of the word. When obedient to our ecclesia commission, which presently involves preparing the remnant to one day to be able to do so, and includes doing our best to reveal this humanistic secular ecclesia that was created by the constitutional framers. See, that's an ecclesia. What's been created? The constitutional republic is an ecclesia. There's biblical ecclesias and there's secular ecclesias, totally opposed to each other. We've been called to ecclesia as Christians, as subjects of the King of Kings. We've been called to biblically ecclesia. And which right now, again, presently involves preparing the remnant to one day to be able to do so. When obedient to our ecclesia commission, these biblical communities will be established not on man's capricious man-made edicts, but upon the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes, explaining the Ten Commandments and their respective civil judgments, enforcing the Ten Commandments and their statutes, again adjudicated by biblically qualified men of God, who are thereby a continual blessing to the righteous and a perpetual terror to the wicked, per Exodus 18:21, in particular to Romans 13:1-7, etc. Consequently, the biblical tithe is not a church tithe, but rather a kingdom tithe. A tithe for the support and maintenance of local ecclesia governments and their laborers. especially men in full-time kingdom service who in all likelihood have no other means of livelihood. The biblical tithe has always been a kingdom tithe and will always remain a kingdom tithe, provided it's employed as God intends and not against Him, as it is with so many people tithing to their churches today who are in no fashion ecclesiaing or even intending to ecclesia on God's behalf. For more, I would encourage you to listen to the audio series called Kingdom Tithing, beginning at T804 on Mission to Israel.org's broadcast library page. The tithe was certainly never intended for anyone, non-Christian or alleged Christian alike, who opposes Yahweh's extant kingdom and its laws here and now. And if the kingdom exists today, and it does, don't believe these people who are putting the kingdom off in the future. They deny Matthew 24. They deny Colossians chapter, I think it's chapter 1. They deny a host of other passages that very clearly establishes that God's kingdom began in 33 AD in Acts chapter 2 and continues to this day, whether regardless the bad shape it is because of such preaching that the kingdom is yet off, and in turn who reject not only the kingdom but thereby the king who reigns as well. But if the kingdom exists today, and it does, I would encourage also the book Law and Kingdom, Their Relevance Under the New Covenant. But if the kingdom exists today, it and its laborers must be financially supported. And if not by the tithe, then we got to come up with our own humanistic ideas and say, well, it's by this or this or that. Well, God provided us the means, and that's with the tithe. Therefore, the tithe is as relevant now under the new covenant as it was under and prior to the Mosaic covenant. Consider now the constitutional republic's taxes, none of which would exist under a biblical government. More, and most of which, you can bet, if not all of which, Trump's not going to get rid of. But consider that the constitutional republic's taxes, again, none of which would exist under a biblical government. Moreover, there would be no Federal Reserve, nor its mistress, today's usurious fiat banking system, nor its enforcement arm, the Internal Revenue Service. Talk about liberty. Talk about prosperity. Just think what life would be like without all of the constitutional republic's taxes, the Federal Reserve and the IRS breathing down your neck. Trump's ideas for tax freedom and their results pale in comparison to what the constitutional framers chucked when they threw out God's law. Think about what life would be like if instead taxes were limited to only a 10% flat increase tax per the Bible. A voluntary tax. And for only those with an increase. The Bible's 10% tax, while mandatory, is nonetheless voluntary in that it's left to each individual to pay this tax without government coercion or threat. Precedent for this is found in Nehemiah 10:32 regarding the temple tax, and in that there's no civil judgment prescribed for God robbers. God will one day take care of the God robbers himself. Instead, because of the incredible blessings resulting from the Bible's perfect law of liberty, as government and society standard for example, Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 8, as an example of the blessings I'm talking about, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, Psalms 19, 7 through 11, Romans 13, 1 through 7, etc. Coercion and threat is not required. Most people would willingly support such a government with their tithe. Moreover, if you have no increase above your expenses, you don't owe anything. For those with an increase, after your tithe, this would leave 90% of your increase to be spent on yourself, your family, others of your own choice, also known as free will offerings, or to be reinvested in your business. Now that's equity, as contrasted with the constitutional republic's tax theft via its graduated income tax and its other sundry and unbiblical taxes, whereby today's Americans are taxed between 35 to 40%, some estimate it much higher than that, of not their increase, but their income. Now for more, see Chapter 25, Amendment 16, Graduated Income Tax versus Flat Increase Tax of Bible Law versus United States Constitution. Also Chapter 16, Taxes, Taxes, and More Taxes of Biblical Examination of the Declaration of Independence, Declaration of Liberty versus Declaration of Independence. That's the entire title of the book, again, on Mission to Israel, missiontoisrael.org or BibleVersusConstitution.org on our online book pages. And in the latter, the book, Biblical Examination of the Declaration of Independence, I deal with the arguments, because there's a lot of people who argue that the tithe is not even relevant under the New Covenant. I deal with three or four or five of those arguments, revealing from the Scriptures that those arguments just simply are not valid. All right, we're close to closing here, but back to Trump's speech, one more part of it. Back to his speech, that is letting Trump again speak for himself. He said this, quote, "It will be massive amounts of money pouring into our treasury coming from foreign sources. The American dream will soon be back and thriving like never before." End of quote. The American dream? Yeah. Yeah, the American dream. For those with myopic short-sightedness who have no vision beyond the next or last election, who have been conned into foolishly comparing Trump with Biden. Yeah, you compare Trump and Biden and what he's got plans compared to what Biden did. Yeah, it looks like the American dream. But you've been conned into being foolish, foolhardy in comparing the two. The American dream, or the perpetuation of America's nightmare, also known as Deuteronomy 28's curses, officially commenced when the constitutional framers rejected Yahweh as America's sovereign and his law as the foundation for government and society. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 16, quote, "For the leaders of this people," such as Trump, "for the leaders of this people caused them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed," end of quote. What Christ depicted in Matthew 15, 14, where he declared, quote, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch, end of quote. That's a good place to stop for this message. I hope you're not one of the blinded. Because if you are, you're only helping to drag America into the ditch as well. Stay tuned, because we're not finished yet with the biblical examination, or letting Trump speak for himself as we biblically examine the rest of his inauguration speech. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We glorify thee as always once again. Father, for allowing us to know and serve you, for your word and all that it holds for us as the only standard of ethical measure that we're to use in all things, including Trump, and this in his inauguration speech, which reveals so much to us as biblically examined under the scrutiny of your microscope, Father, in determining your will as it concerns him, this wicked government that he represents, the Constitution that he swore allegiance to, and also the glory in comparison of your law in every regard whatsoever that has been jettisoned by the framers, the other founders, and so many ever since in the last 230 plus years who have hung on to that filthy document as the means of America's greatness, when only you are the one who can bring any greatness, and it's only by your word and your law and our obedience thereto, as so clearly depicted in Deuteronomy 28. We love you, Father, for your direction and your leading in our lives, your word, your law, your truths, in every regard that you provide to us to be able to understand your good will and pleasure toward the objective, as subjects of you, the King of Kings, of establishing your kingdom, your government, here on earth as it is in heaven. Guide us, Lord, direct us, lead us, awaken your remnant out there, who will take the bit in their mouth and start serving you as you intend, exclusively you as our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I Am, and all things else described in your word. Glory, praise, and honor unto you. We thank you. We claim these things now once again in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.